What's that? Stevenson, eh? Stevenson wrote that. And so treasures and things like that have always captivated the imaginations of people. From the beginning of time, people have been captivated by this issue of a treasure and finding this something that's of worth, this treasure. And it's no different today. We were in Virginia, a little town in the Free State, about 3 days ago, and going to buy something at the Checkers. But before we could get into the Checkers, we kind of had to get around this long queue, because there was this long queue of about 50 people waiting to do something, and I didn't know what they were wanting to do. And as I kind of went around the corner, I see that they're trying to win the jackpot. And so we go to that next slide. I think this was yesterday's draw, Saturday 7 July. Did anybody win it? And so nothing's really changed. Folk on this earth are still looking for treasures. They're still looking for that magical find, that thing that's going to change their lives. The thing that's going to alter their lives and put their lives on a different trajectory. And cause them to do life differently. Cause them to have a whole lot more fun in their eyes. The sad thing, though, is when you speak to people who've won the jackpot and even who's won the real Indian millionaire, then they go and do interviews with these guys, and their lives sometimes don't actually change for the better. They change for the worse. But yet man's heart looks for a treasure. Man is always seeking for something, that golden pot at the end of the rainbow. Jesus also had something to say about treasures. Let's go and have a look at what he said about treasures. Jesus tells a treasure story here in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus spoke a whole lot about money and treasures. I'm not going to be speaking about money this morning. That's not just a different sermon. That's a whole different sermon series. The Bible has a lot to say about money and the stewardship of money as a resource. This morning I'm really wanting to dig into this concept of a treasure. And Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 6. The context is that it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the first sermons that Jesus gives, and it's regarded as the greatest sermon in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because it was on a mountain. He went up on a mountain and he called the people to him and he started telling them the story. Jesus spoke in stories, parables. And he's discussing a whole lot of things. You can go read it. Different topics in this one sermon. Very long and interesting sermon by Deeglike what Jesus had done, but he's addressing different topics. And yeah, about number six in chapter 6, he addresses this issue randomly around treasures, and he's saying, do not do something and do something. Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, with thieves breaking and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, we often get stuck on the don't bit. You know, we remember, don't lay up treasures on the earth because it's got no eternal value. But what we don't focus on is the positive part here. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Who's thought about actively laying up treasures in heaven? Who's really gone and broken their brains around that? I don't know, it just caught me as a reading. I know Jesus doesn't want us to lay up treasures, but I've actually thought about going to lay up for myself treasures in heaven. And so let's unpack this a little bit and let's break this open. So why is Jesus saying do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth? What's the problem with treasures on earth? Go to our next slide. The first problem is you can't take it with you. Okay? We don't laugh. This is what we do. We lay up treasures on earth. We spend a serious amount of time thinking how are we going to lay up more money, more resources for the 70 years, 80 years that we got on earth, okay? The problem is hearses, lakes, falls, they don't have roof racks, okay? They don't have tow bars. They're bad business for fender trailers. So you can't take anything with you. Yet we seem to forget that. And so we kind of haul things all through our lives. Like we almost track elke 10 jaar and we just like, the stuff just gets more and more and more. Because we focused on that stuff more and more and more. And we kind of pull all of that through our life with us. And when we're done, we've amassed a whole bunch of stuff, which is not necessarily wrong. God says he hasn't got a problem with that. It's just where if you completely focus on it, there comes a day where you need to part with it. And it then is of no use, of no value. Whether you had a stack of stuff or whether you had two things, there comes a day where you are removed from that. Okay? So the first problem with that one, if you just go up that slide again, is that you can't take it with you. The second problem is this issue of the law of degradation. Basically, the law that things are going backwards. So Jesus is saying, don't do something. Don't lay up. Don't actively build up all this stuff in life because there's this law on earth that stuff isn't improving. Stuff is going backwards. If you leave a car for 50 years, you're probably just going to be sitting with a chassis if you live at the sea, because the elements rust it. The moths eat stuff. I remember 2014, we were in Turkey. I shared this story. and one of my dreams, one of the things that I really like, okay, I got a bit of a fetish for a Persian carpet, I'll admit it. Okay, so we go into Saudi Arabia, there where my folks are staying. And man, we go into the old city. And this is like, if you want to buy a Persian carpet, this is like the origin of Persian carpets. It's right there. And my dad, they'd bought a couple while they were living there. And we meet his friend that he kind of, you know, this broker that he buys it through. And I just remember thinking, going there, and we were sitting there, me and Jolene, we know we got so much money that we got to do a whole bunch of stuff with. Are we now going to buy this Persian carpet that we really want, or are we going to be more responsible and save it for what we actually need? And eventually we do the responsible thing. And about a week later, we're in Turkey. So we move from Saudi Arabia to Turkey, and we're busy visiting one of the oldest palaces in Turkey. It's called Topkapi Palace. And you're looking at stuff that's been around since, you know, 500 after Christ. And it's kind of guarded with rails and everything. And this one section of the palace is the Persian carpet section of the palace. And the thing that struck me was that the Persian carpets that I saw in Topkapi Palace did not look like the Persian carpets I'd seen a week back at the dealer. So it doesn't matter if you were a king or a sultan and you had the best Persian carpet. The law of degradation says that 400 or 500 years later, it's not going to be looking as great as when you bought it. So don't chase it. Don't invest your heart in it. Don't lay yourself up into that thing. Because Jesus is saying, moth will destroy. Rust will destroy. I remember the first car I got. I was 18 years old. It was this big moment for my family, and we had this VW moment in our house. You know that I remember the days of my life. I recall the faces, mostly yours. And my dad fixed up an old Beetle for me. Man, and it was beautiful. He bought this old Beetle that was really dinged up, and he took it to a guy who specializes in restoration of Beetles. Man, they did the seats over. They took out all the rust. They spray painted it. Had brand new chrome, you know, bars and everything. It looked spanking brand new. And I loved it. And we drove it everywhere. And praise God, I didn't crash it. But there came a day, about 5 or 7 years later, when the rust started showing again. And my brand new Beetle that all my friends raved and were jealous about, it wasn't looking so great. Because Jesus said, rust will destroy. And so I bought a Corsa. And we moved on with life. And so I've been through a number of cars. These are the things that we're tempted to give our hearts and our souls to. That our hearts are often chased after. If I can only get the new car, the new version. Jesus saying, don't lay up treasures on earth. Moth, rust, and thieves will destroy and take away. Last story I'll tell you about something that's got taken away. When I was a student, I realized I needed to save. And Sanlam came out with this little savings plan. The Halala savings plan. Okay, it sounds ridiculous. And it perhaps was slightly ridiculous because it was only 50 rand a month. But man, that's all I could save back then. And so I'm about 18 years old and I've got my little pocket money that my dad gives me. I start saving. I start saving my 50 rand a month. And so life goes on and every few months I start getting a statement. and slowly my money starts growing, but it's just ticking over. It's just 50 rand kind of a month. But you know how compound interest works. After about 10 years, it's actually a substantial amount of money. And so I just leave this money and it grows and it grows and it grows. And Jolene and I get married. And there comes a day where Jolene, it was when she graduated from her MBA. And I thought, man, I'd love to bless her. Just give her a gift that's something that's significant. Something that she'll remember me by. And I cashed in my Halala savings plan. My little 50 years that I've been chugging it away for like, man, felt like 10, 15 years. And it was worth about 10,000 rand, 11,000 rand then. And I took all that money and I went and bought a Tag Heuer ladies watch. I mean like a beautiful pearl, emboldened thing, you know. Man, it's the fanciest thing that was in our house. And it was a big day for our family. Nobody wore smart watches like that. And she really loved her watch. And I was more proud of her watch than she was. When we go out of the house, het jy jou horlosie aan? Man, and this is one day, I don't know why, but she took the watch off. And she left it in our safe, but our safe wasn't locked. And we were away. I came back that evening and I saw the gate standing open there. I said, this doesn't look good. I went into the house and I think that's the only time my house has been broken in, but they did a pretty good job that day. And I went through the house and everything's lying around. They'd been through our cupboards. And then they'd taken random things, like stuff that's not of value. And there's a whole bunch of cash and everything that they didn't take and rings that they didn't take. But they took the watch. The watch that I saved up for 15 years. And so when I read that verse and I think about the fact that don't lay up treasures and don't put your heart into something, don't put your heart into something that can get stolen. This side of the grave, people, stuff is temporal. It's temporal. And so Jesus is saying, don't do certain things. Don't lay up treasures on earth where stuff happens to your stuff. It either gets eaten up, gets rusted away, or some thief comes in and takes it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. And then there's this beautiful word, but. I love the word therefore, but. The pace is changing. There's an interjection. There's an introduction of a new thought. Jesus is saying, I've said something, but now listen to the next thing. But lay up for yourselves. Everyone say, lay up for yourselves. Lay up for yourselves. What does that mean? Lay up for yourselves. When I think of lay up for yourselves, there's a verb in there. There's an action. There's a let's do something in there. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moths, the rust, the thieves don't have access to it. What does it mean when we say lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven? We're speaking about treasures this morning. We're speaking about who wants to be a millionaire. Who wants to be a millionaire on this earth? And who wants to be a millionaire in heaven? What's the difference? And how do we get there? We know how to get there on this earth. I mean, there's many management books that you can go on. You can go on seminars. There's many clever people in this church. If you want to make your money grow, if you want to make your money become more, become fruitful, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Jesus says, do that. He says, in fact, if I've given you something, let me not come back and you've gone and hid it in the ground. Those are different sermons. That's stewardship sermons. I'm not speaking about stewardship. And let me be upfront here this morning, because some of you are freaking out on the inside. And you're saying, Richard, are you anti-rich people? I'm not, because that would be anti-biblical. God does not have a problem with riches. In fact, God says, I'm the one that gives you power to obtain riches. Okay, so he's the one that blesses. He's the one that gives you wisdom. He's the one that empowers you to be a good steward. He's talking about something different here. He's talking about the position of your heart relative to something that's of value. That's what we're talking about here this morning. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking rich people here this morning at all, because then the Lord would be upset with me. We're talking about something different here. We're talking about, where's your treasure? And more importantly, where's your heart relative to that treasure? Where's that treasure and where's your heart relative to that treasure? So he's saying, but lay up for yourselves. So he's saying, don't do this, but do this. Now let's focus on the do this. Like I said, you haven't thought actively about, okay, Jesus, you're actually saying I must do something. I must go and get this heavenly bank account and I must see that it grows. And so when I go to the ATM each month, some kind of compound interest must be, there must be growth. Because one day I'm going to pull a statement, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to say, how much is in my heavenly bank account? Because Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So what are treasures in heaven? That was my next question. What are treasures in heaven? Next slide, please. This is an example of an earthly treasure. And this is basically what my wife does on a daily basis, okay? So this is just a random internet picture of asset allocation. So my wife is a wealth manager, was an investment analyst in a unit that does wealth management. This is what she does every single day. She looks at people's money and she sees, how can I make that money become more money? That's what they do every day. They build spreadsheets this big with so many formulas and things and so many variables that you cannot imagine. And they kind of forecast, they look into the future, they look at markets all over the world and they say, oh, global, what are global indexes looking like? What is the local JSE doing? You know, what's the outlook? What's the economic outlook? Where should we be putting people's money? And when we kind of have geopolitical disruption, then everybody goes back to gold and cash. And then they shift money back to gold and cash. When international markets are doing great, then everything goes offshore. And so they shift people's money around the world markets where they can get the most interest. And they're active about it. It's a big deal. Wealth managers get paid big bonuses. Because when they do good, other people benefit. That's what they do. And so we spend a whole lot of time as humans, and every quarter or every year we sit down with our wealth manager and say, what happened to my portfolio? How did equities do? Did my real estate grow? And we get quite technical about it. And if that company's not doing great, we say, well, sorry, you know, whatever. The next company down the road, they're promising me X percentage, so I shift my money there. And so we go through our 70, 80 years of life making sure that this earthly bank account, this earthly portfolio, this net asset value is growing. And the amount of emotional and physical energy we spend on it is enormous. And there's nothing wrong with it. Jesus just saying, don't just stop there. He's saying, but also, or rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So what would that look like in a spiritual sense? If that's kind of the earthly example, what would that spiritual or that heavenly laying up look like? Go to our next slide there. You see, the main thing that Jesus is after in this short little teaching, in the middle of this sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle of this passage is this issue of your heart. So he does this teaching saying, don't do this, but do this. And then he ends that teaching off with, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That's the purpose of this whole teaching. Don't do this. Do this. Go and get a treasure in heaven. For where that treasure is, your heart will be. And that's our tendencies as humans. If our treasure is there, and our treasures are earthly things, our hearts are here with our treasures. I don't know why it's like that, but that's how it works. So we have an enormous battle divorcing our hearts from earthly treasures. God said, I don't have a problem if you have a massive amount of treasure. Just don't let your heart get too close to your treasure, because where your treasure is, your heart will also be. So if your treasure is in heaven, guess where your heart is? It's in heaven. What's he after? When God has our hearts, he has our lives, he has our worship, he has us. What gets him really, really upset is when our hearts are stuck to our treasures. And why does he have a problem with that? Because he loves us. He's jealous. He's jealous. He says it. He's not ashamed. I'm jealous. I'm jealous of you. I bought you with my blood. Your emotions, your affections, your thoughts, they're stuck on your earthly treasures. I want to bless you with all of this. Just take your heart away from it. Just let your heart be with me. You can have massive treasures, massive blessings. Just don't get, it's what the Bible calls an idol. Don't allow the idol. Don't bow down to this thing. Don't serve mammon. Two verses later, it says, you can only serve one master. You either have to choose. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon, the Greek word for riches. So straight after that teaching, Jesus makes it clear. There's only two choices. You serve me or you serve mammon. So God is interested in where our hearts are at. And again, I want to say this so that it's clear. The Lord does not have a problem with blessing us financially. In fact, He's the one that gives it. In fact, He needs it. He needs those kings. He needs those people to bring the treasures into the house of God to be used for God's purposes. What we're speaking about is, where is your heart at? Where is your treasure at? Is that clear? Okay, so let's finally look at what are those treasures in heaven. And yeah, I promise you, I had a hard time thinking, Lord, what is of value to you? That's the question you need to ask yourself. A treasure just means something of value. So you ask yourself, God, what is of value to you? Maybe just take 10 seconds, think about it. What do you think is of value to God? What does he deem valuable? And so I thought about it, and the one thing that came up that I didn't expect to come into my mind was this issue of faith. The word says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's Hebrews 11. It's that great faith chapter. And it recounts the stories of how the patriarchs of the faith moved in faith to fulfill the promises and the purposes of God. And I just realized that the currency in heaven, I believe, is faith. It's that on earth we measure a man by how much money he has in his bank account. I think in heaven they look differently. God looks differently. There's something else that counts up there, and it's this thing called faith. This thing where you believed God for something that which was not yet present, yet you believed him. And you'll find very poor people with enormous bank accounts in heaven when it comes to faith. If you look at that asset allocation in heaven, faith is going to surprise us all. They're going to be very poor people in earthly terms with massive riches in heaven when it comes to faith. Faith, I believe, is such a powerful thing that the Lord looks at. Let's look at the next one. These are obvious ones. We've been speaking for 6 months about love. What's important to you, God? Love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide, faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I think one day when we're in heaven and God is summing us up in terms of our heavenly treasures, the amount of love, the amount of acts of love that we were able to show on earth will come before him. John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. These are kind of the obvious ones. Let's go to the third one there quickly. I've shared this with you, kind of that motto verse for your life out of Micah 6:8. He has shown you, a man, what is good. This is what's good. What does the Lord require of you? Justice, mercy, humility. Different asset allocations in heaven. These are the things that are important to God. He looks at whether you were just. Did you treat people fairly? Did you show mercy? Did you show kindness? How much? When? To who? On what day? It's all going to come before him. All our works will be tested before the Lord. Every act, every word of encouragement, it will come before him. It will be tested by fire. And the things that are carnal and of earthly nature, they will be burned away because they mean nothing up there. And the things that are of eternal value, the things that are really important to God, those are the things that we're going to be left there, and you're going to see, how rich am I in heaven? Who like it in my soccer? And that's why the Bible speaks about being rich toward God. We're going to get to that scripture in a second. Our works, I've just spoken about that. Matthew 25, Liesl preached an amazing sermon about this a while back. Jesus saying, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the disciples asked, Lord, but when? When did we do this? And Jesus saying, every time that you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. People, every time you engage in stuff like this, something ticks over in a heavenly bank account. God takes notice. He takes notice. These are the treasures that you're laying up in heaven, looking after people that are hungry, that are thirsty, the strangers, the people that have no clothes. The fact that you take time out of your busy schedule to go visit somebody and just be there for them. Speaking to my uncle the other day, and he just shared this story. They're about 60 years old now, and they're a group of men, and what they do now these days is they just get together and they go and visit the ummies of their days, the ummies that are now 80 years, that are sitting alone, that have lost their wives. They're sitting alone in some old age home or some farmhouse on their own that have got no company, and they just go visit them and they just go talk to them for 2 or 3 hours. And they talk about the good old days. No agenda. There's not even a Christian agenda. The agenda is just, we know you're lonely. We're going to come visit you. You know, sometimes we do stuff and we think, man, I took time out of my busy schedule to go and do something. And you wonder, was it worth it? Let me tell you, if it is anything like this, when we come to the end of our lives, you're going to wish you did a whole bunch more of that. And a whole lot less of chasing stuff that you can't take with you. And so we all have this opportunity this morning to position our hearts relative to our treasure and relative to God and relative to what He says is important. These, I believe, are the things that are important. Richard, are you saying we don't need money on earth? We need money on earth. We need money on earth. This world, that's how it works. This side of the grave. Richard, are you saying we don't need to work? I'm not saying that at all. Must I quit my job? I didn't say that. I'm talking about our hearts relative to riches, to treasures this morning. Second last one there. What are treasures in heaven? Reading up about this, John Piper and these guys saying, you know what? The way you use money on earth can actually have an effect on your heavenly treasure. Let me read you a scary piece of scripture. Luke 12:15-21. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Remember what we said covetousness is? When you want something that basically your neighbor's got. His car, his wife, whatever. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Aina. Eh? Sometimes we get a puxla from the word. This is one of them. A good old hiding. Just to get us on the straight and narrow here. Very, very, there are more of these that I could share with you, but I thought I'll go easy on you this morning. There's some really scary scriptures around the context of our hearts and money and God. I'm not going to talk about the rich young ruler because those things start making people feel very uncomfortable, and I'll stay out of Acts where they sold everything and gave it to the poor, okay? So I'm going easy on you this morning. And those are different sermons, you know. But what I want you to see is there's nothing wrong with this man. He's a rich man and he's blessed. His farm is doing well. His crops are coming in. He's blessed. There's plenty. And so the natural thing in his mind would be, let's become a mega boor. You know, I watch it on CakeNet. That's the next step. The bigger guys swallow up the little guys. And they build bigger and bigger and bigger. And this, you know, once you go beyond a certain scale, just become mega wealthy. Again, has God got a problem with that? No. Let's see what he's got a problem with. So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, store my crops. Not a problem. Here's where the problem comes in. I say to my soul, once your soul and your heart and your emotions and your treasure gets on the wrong side of God, you're in trouble. Soul, you have many good things for many years. You know what? That is when people get tempted to think, I actually don't need faith. I'm okay. I don't need to stand in faith for anything. You know, if anything goes wrong with my kids, you know, we can pay any doctor's bill. Again, God doesn't have a problem with you being wealthy. It's when you come to a place of independence from God because of your riches. That's what he's got a problem with. And And the Lord says to him, you fool. What happens if you die tonight and your heart is stuck to your treasure and not to me? Who would you have served then? Me or your treasure? Where would your affections have been poured out, your attention? Is it with me? Or is it with your treasure? If it's with your treasure, you've got problem. You've got problems. You didn't serve me. You served yourself. You served your treasure. Whose will be all those things that you have provided yourself? So it will be with somebody who's rich towards his treasure, not rich toward God. We're talking about being rich towards God. Being rich towards God. How do we become rich towards God? The way we use money on earth. You know what? I wish more people were rich so that they could give more. We've been on a financial stewardship course for a while now. It's a Dave Ramsey course, fantastic course. If anybody's interested in doing that with Jolene and I, we're glad to facilitate that. But it's a fantastic course. You know, for many years we've kind of had our financial plan. We've tried to be good stewards of the little bit of money that we've got in our lives. Try to make the right decisions. Try to live within our means. Cut up all credit cards long ago, you know. Sticking to the budget. We've been doing that for many years. And we're on this plan. And so for many years we had different plans. And then we'd think, okay, it's maybe in property. We're going to put our money in property. And then it was a lot in shares. And then it was, man, we've even got biesta, you know, it was boer. You know, so it was vehicle, you know. We're really trying to do something with a bit of money that we've got. And it is growing. It's growing. But there came a time where each year when we'd kind of assess what's going on, we realized we're kind of chopping and changing. And we find this guy through Joyce Meyer Ministries called Dave Ramsey. And Dave Ramsey is a big deal in the States. Okay. He's had about 5 million families go through what they call the Financial Peace University. And he's got a talk show in America that's massive. You can go and Google him and listen to some of his podcasts. And he's mostly dealing with middle class Americans that are in distressed situations that they've got themselves into. And you won't believe the amount of trouble people that get themselves into financially. You know, they're like three credit cards, every clothing account that you can imagine. And they get to a place where the cash flow becomes tight and they're stuck and they basically, they're in trouble and they phone Dave Ramsey. And he's not scripted to tell him, you fool, what have you done? He does it in a nice way. So he deals with people that have made a mess of their finances mostly, and he helps them what he calls baby steps to walk out of the mess. And he says, you're going to start delivering pizza in the evening now. You're going to cut up all those credit cards right now. You're going to eat beans and toast for the next 3 months. And he takes them systematically through these steps. There's 7 steps and they're amazing. And starts with basically just cleaning out all your debt in the beginning. All short-term debt. You clean it out. Get rid of it. The day about 5 years ago that I cut up my credit card, it was a big day. I was like nearly in tears. And Jolene's like, cut it. I was like, what happens if we need it? And this is what Dave Ramsey says. Everything is an emergency. We think everything is an emergency. But when you change your mindset, and I'm getting slightly distracted, but it's important that the day you cut that and you realize you're only going to live on the amount of money that's in that kufarki that's hidden under the couch, you start spending less at Woolworths, okay? Because if you spend more, there's no milk tomorrow for breakfast. And so the whole kind of practical tips, you know, he even talks about the emotional, the physiological thing that takes place when you take out a money note versus swiping plastic. He says there's a lot more trauma when you take out a note. Plastic, man, we just swipe it, it gets red hot. And it's just ticking, our balance is just going down. We don't even realize, we're just swiping plastic, it's not money. And so we've been on this journey where we kind of transformed the way we've worked with money. And the end goal, he's got 7 steps. He calls 7 baby steps. So you start cleaning out all your debt. Then you start saving for retirement. Then you start saving for your kids' university, okay? Then you're paying off your house. The final step is All of this effort, all of this pain, sweat, blood and tears. According to Dave Ramsey, he says, this is the fun bit, so that you can give. Who's actively thought about getting to that financial place in their life where they know they need X amount of money to learn to live comfortably, and the rest, they're blessing the kingdom of God. They're supporting all the stars out there, the ones that are making the differences in communities. I'd encourage you, support people that are making a difference. Don't throw your money into organizations that aren't making a difference. Imagine when you get to that place where you are living, you have enough for this life and you stewarded your money so well that you can give and make a difference to other people's lives. That is laying up treasures in heaven, people, with your money on earth. I would venture to guess that a lot of us have not thought about getting to that place financially in this 70 or 80 years so that we can give the money that we don't need to people that need it. And you know, when we do that, there's going to be some other account that's ticking up, and it's ticking up where it's important. It's ticking up in heaven. Because that which you had on earth, you've blessed people with that needed it. Amen? I'm nearly done. I think that's the second last one. We're talking about fishing for Jesus. What is the one thing you can't do in heaven? Johnny said it. You can't do soul winning in heaven. Then it's too late. Then the books are closed. Then they start counting up. You can worship. Man, we're going to worship. We're going to worship like crazy. Forever and ever and ever. For eternity, we will worship. The one thing that you've only got one shot at in the 70 or 80 years is to take as many people with you and share the gospel as Jesus instructed us. Soul winning. Why are we doing this series of fishing for Jesus? Because souls count in eternity. That's what really matters. I want to close with two stories. The first is 2 or 3 weeks ago, we're up here at the building here, and we're doing the MTP farewell. Liesl was there, and it's Liesl's group, and I'm interacting with the people that have done this course with them. And there's one elderly gentleman, professional guy, probably about 60, I would imagine, 60, 65. And I pray for him that night. And Holy Spirit leads me. I start giving him some words. By the end of the prayer, he's in tears. And then he tries to talk to me, but he's not getting much out. And he says to me, all my life, I've chased things. He says, I had a top job. All the cars, all the houses, everything. And he's choking it out as he's saying to me, he says, weet jy wat, soos ek hier staan, beteken dit vir my niks nie. He says, you know what means a lot to me? He says, the other day somebody told me about the Holy Spirit and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so yeah, I see a man, I see a professional man, I see somebody who's been faithful with that which he has been given in life. But I also see a man that's learning a hard lesson in the latter stages of his life. And I immediately made a mental note, learn from this lesson. You're 20 years behind. Don't make the same mistake. Here's a man that's counting the last few summers of his life. And he's seeing what is really important. And he's not saying that he shouldn't have had a decent car or a decent house. He's just saying, at the end of it all, the stuff that really matters, it's our relationships, it's the intangible stuff. It's not what's in the garage on the house. Or necessarily even what's in the bank account. It's the intangible, it's the stuff that I got this gift. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's changed my life. The eternal things, the eternal things. Final story I want to close off. I'm in Australia in 2007, 2006. And I'm at the Hillsong Conference there. I'd been blessed to attend that. And one of the speakers is a guy called Rick Warren, who's a well-known pastor in America. I think it's Saddleback is his church. Wrote a kind of a top seller called The Purpose-Driven Life. Has anybody read that or heard about that? Okay, so you guys, you know about Rick Warren. He's an amazing communicator, and he's sharing the story. And at the end, basically all the messages that came through from him, or whether it was Reinhard Bonnke or Bill Hybels, the guys that were sharing at that conference, it came down to this final thing of souls. And Rick tells the story of his dad and how his dad was this man that just, with everything within him, wanted to share the gospel, wanted to share the love of Christ. And his dad is on his deathbed. And he goes in to visit his dad, and his dad is really weak. He's lying there on the bed, and they're kind of having their final conversation. And he sees the dad kind of struggling to get up. He's like, "Dad, what are you doing?" And he kind of pushes him back again, and dad's struggling to get up again. He's, "Dad, you need to rest. You need to maintain your energy. What are you doing?" And dad says these words, "One more for Jesus. I need to get one more for Jesus." And he'd been a soul winner all his life. Lying on his deathbed, his final few words, final few breaths, his words, "I need to get one more for Jesus." There's a man with a bank account that's full in heaven. So let's stand this morning. If the ushers can hand out the elements for us, we're going to be taking communion this morning as well. I hope this sermon has challenged you, because it's certainly challenged me. I've been wrestling with it all week, and let me tell you, it's been some pretty tough chewing. There have been parts that I, like I've told you, that I've chosen not to have a bite at, because they're just too challenging. We'll leave those for now. But what are we speaking about this morning is, where's your treasure? And I want to go back to the title of the sermon, "Who Wants to Be a Millionaire?" If you want to be a millionaire on earth, go speak to Jolene. Don't speak to me. If you want to be a millionaire in heaven, I hope this message has meant something for you. Because that's what I've tried to do this morning. I've tried to give you some insight into what to focus on. I want to leave us with those three challenging questions there at the end. And I want you to imagine this. Just role play here with me for just a second. Just imagine we drive down the road here, and we're going to the main street, and you go to your bank, whether you're Nedbank or Standard Bank or FNB or... And there's a little button that says, "Heaven's bank account." Okay? And you go in this morning, you punch in your code. By the way, the code for Heaven's bank account is 777. The challenging question I want to ask you is, when you say, "Print receipt," what's going to be the balance in your heavenly bank account? What's going to stand next to faith? How much faith would you have had on this earth? What's going to stand next to your deeds of love? How many? Think about it. Let's get honest. When last did you do a deed of love? When last did you take time out to do something because you didn't need to do it? How many times have you done it? Let's just take the last 2 years. How many deeds of love in the last 2 years? 5, 3, 1, 0. These are uncomfortable things to ask yourself. How many people have you led to the Lord in the last 2 years? If that's what's important to Jesus, this is when things really get uncomfortable. What's going on in your heavenly bank account? The reason why we preach uncomfortable sermons is so that we can change and become more like Jesus. And so this morning, we're preaching about treasures. We're speaking about what is important to God. So I want to pray for us. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father, that we can stand before you honestly this morning. Lord, I just pray right now just for just a moment of transparency before you. That we'd stop running away from the uncomfortable questions in our lives. God, that we'll just stand still as young children now listening to what you say about us. Lord, and the question I believe you ask over us this morning is, are you rich toward me? Are you rich toward me? Secondly, where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, your heart is also. So thank you, Father, that if we need to repent this morning of perhaps putting an over-focus, Lord, on the wrong things, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, that corrects us, that changes our direction, even if it's just slightly, Lord, in the end it's a massive difference. So thank you for those changes in people's lives this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, that you will show us right now, God, what stands on that statement, Lord. When it comes to our faith, when it comes to our love, when it comes to our works, Lord, that we will give an account for. What stands on that statement this morning, Lord? Lord, I pray for people, Lord, here that have a desire to bless your kingdom. Even financially on this earth. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you take us all, Lord, to a place, Lord, where we can give. Where we can bless. And most importantly, Lord, I pray that you make us fishers of men. Lord, that you cause us, Lord, to see the things of eternal value. The things that we can take with to heaven. The souls, Lord, the people that we have shared the gospel with. Do that miracle in our hearts, Lord, I pray. This day in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that we can do this over the bread and the wine. Thank you for your body that was broken and crushed for us. Lord, thank you for your blood that flowed for us, that sets us free from any sin. Lord, any addiction, Lord, any mess up, Lord, that we have made of our lives. Thank you that your blood speaks a better word. Let's eat together. While I was praying for the sermon last night, I just felt, just saw this image, Lord, or people of knees bowing before the Lord, and I realized that there's a fight on this morning for the bowing of knees. before God. Because what we're actually dealing with here, it's not just our personal struggles. We're dealing with principalities and powers, and those are powerful things that rule over regions and towns and cities. And people fall into the trap of serving idols. It's the easiest thing. We've done it for generations. Go read the Bible. That's what they did all the time. They fell back into serving different gods, different idols, different lusts. We're no different. One of our intercessors prayed over Franschhoek, and one of the things that she identified in this town was a couple of things. Pride, I've spoken about that. I believe we've dealt with that as a church. But the other thing was that people serve mammon in this town. I'm not knocking Franschhoek. I love this place. But there are realities that we're up against. I'm so glad we can start as a church and this morning by just praying about this, thinking about this. Because eventually we might be ministering to people in this town that are struggling with the same battles. And so Father, I thank you, Lord, just for that image, Lord, of knees bowing, Lord. But as I heard them bowing, they were creaky knees, Lord. They needed oil because they weren't used to bowing. And so we pray that by the Spirit, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you'd cause every knee, Lord, that needs to bow in this town to you. Every proud person, Lord, that's perhaps come to a place where they feel they don't need you, Lord, that hasn't bowed in a long time, and that's why their knees are creaky, Lord. By your Spirit, Lord, come prepare the ground, Lord, that when we share the gospel, Lord, knees will bow to you, Lord, in this valley, in this town, Lord. May every knee bow to you because it should, Lord. You deserve it, Lord. Father, we thank you for your blood, Lord, that covers all of that, every hardness of heart. We declare in faith, when we go out, Lord, knees will bow to you in Jesus' name. Let's drink together. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. If there's anybody that needs personal prayer, perhaps the message has ministered to you and you just need to pray through something, you're welcome to come to the front. Otherwise, have a wonderful Sunday. The weather is perfect. Have a nice braai or something. Enjoy your time with your family, and we'll see you next week. The Lord bless you.